welcome up Dominic as he comes up and shares our next part of the series?
Thanks. Thanks, Ryan. Without fail, anytime Ryan brings me up on stage, I will never be where I'm supposed to be every single time. Good morning, guys. I'm so excited to be here. I should warn you, though, this morning we're going to take a trip down memory lane. We're going to spend some time reflecting on our past, where we've been, where God has brought us. And so that's going to be a major theme from this morning. And so I figured, since I'm going to ask a lot of you, because I am going to ask a lot of you this morning, it would only be fair if I kick this thing off by setting an example of looking back at my past. This is slightly embarrassing, but I'm amongst friends, and so I figured I could share this. I have learned that there are two great things that will keep you from forgetting your past: mothers and Facebook. And if you have a mother on Facebook, well, bless your heart, that is a dangerous combination. I was talking to my mom recently, and she sent me a photo from a time that apparently I had repressed or had forgotten about. When I was a teenager, I wanted nothing more than to be a barber. All I wanted was to cut people's hair. I think it's because I love people. And so the thought of someone being stuck in a chair, having to listen to me for a while, I think that's why I wanted that. I wasn't a good enough student to become a therapist or anything like that. So I thought, okay, I want to be a barber one day. The problem is none of my siblings would let me experiment and practice my craft on them. And so, you know, I got a little desperate and decided I was going to start practicing on myself. Yeah, you could probably guess where this is going. So I had all of my mirrors set up. I had my clippers, I had my scissors, I had a bowl. We'll get to the bowl a little bit later. Had everything ready, and I just gave myself my very first haircut. And I think we're going to have a photo of that up there. That's me right there. In my defense, I was really into Vanilla Ice at the time, if you guys remember who that was. Yeah, not my best look. Anyone listening on the podcast, if you just go on Google and type in like pineapples, you could kind of see the inspiration for the look apparently I was going for there. Not my proudest moment from my past, but today we're going to do a little Facebook time hop of our own lives, remembering what God has done in our life, where he's brought us out of. And I have been delivered from that Bert and Ernie haircut that I was rocking earlier, but God's also brought me out of so, so much more. And so this morning we are going to look back at our past. We are in a series, as Ryan said, focusing on worship. As we gear up towards our own worship night, we're looking at why we sing, but also what we sing and who we're singing to. Our words have power, have meaning. Kind of a tagline we're going with in this series is, worship shapes us as we learn who God is and who we are before him. So in this series, we have looked at worship as theology, as figuring out what it is that we believe who God is and God's character. Last week, Chad brought a message of looking at worship as Sabbath and how we find rest in our words. I love this. He said, when we Sabbath, worship becomes natural. When we worship, Sabbath becomes inevitable. I love that. And we're also going to continue this series and look at worship as history, as how before we had written text, often that's how we would remember God's story, is by songs. We're going to look at worship as unity and how it brings us together. The thing about worship is it's kind of expected here. Even if you weren't a religious person, if you showed up to church, you could probably guess that you were going to, at some point, sing some songs, right? But in any other context, this would be really weird. I mean, imagine that if you were on a softball team, and like at the end of the third inning, everyone met at a base and just started singing. Or imagine like anytime you went out to a restaurant. My favorite restaurant is Sizzler. Don't judge me. Imagine if you were at Sizzler and every time you were there, 8 o'clock hit, everyone just stood up in their chairs and started singing towards like the chicken nuggets or something like that. That would be really weird. But when we come to church, we expect that we are going to sing songs of worship. And we might get so wrapped up in the routine of doing this every week that we forget why we're singing, or more importantly, who we are singing to. Today, I'm going to ask that we reflect on not just where we are, but what has brought us here. And I'm going to ask, what songs has God given you specifically to sing? What has he done in your life? I'll admit, for me, oftentimes, I spend a lot of time in prayer. Every night before I go to bed, I pray. And there's been times where I'll be praying about something for weeks or months, sometimes even years. I'll be praying about something, God to do something in my life, and then that thing will happen, and then I might throw up a real quick thank you prayer and then move on to the next thing. And it's so important for us to reflect on all God has done. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 30. If not, the words will be on the screen, Psalm 30. We're going to check in with someone who's going to help us remember. And what I love about this psalm is in Jewish tradition, this is one of the most famous and versatile psalms. This psalm is often used whenever someone moves into a new house. It's used for whenever a new temple is built in the Jewish tradition. It's also used at funerals. The psalm will sometimes be read for Messianic Jews that this psalm is read on Easter. Some temples will read this to kick off Hanukkah. So this psalm has a whole lot of different facets to it. And the author is a guy named David. David is one of my all-time favorites in the Bible. David has a really big heart, and he's a really big screw-up. He makes a lot of mistakes in his life. And which is really interesting is so much of the psalms we have, David wrote when he was on the run. He was running from some kings. He was running from Saul at one point, who was trying to kill him. Then years later, he would be on the run again from his own son. So if you think your family is screwed up, his son was trying to kill him, which sent him in a cave for a while, and he had some time to write some lyrics. And what I love is just his honesty in his lyrics. He often will write, God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Is a major theme he'll ask. Other times he'll rejoice. Sometimes he'll be crying in psalms. Often it's happening all in the same thing. He was a man who was very in touch with his emotions. Now, let's get into Psalm 30, verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Keep your fingers there. We're going to jump back. We're actually going to read the whole psalm today. But this idea of going down into this pit, this language isn't just used here. In fact, in different psalms, he'll return to this. He'll use the same language as a pit of death or the land of the living dead. We have that image. It's actually something that David uses this pit as a metaphor for describing his own struggles, his own mistakes, his own pits that he himself has dug. Here he says, you, God, pulled me out of the muck, the thickness, he'll say in a different psalm, that I created. In another one, he'll say, I was rescued. And what's interesting is this word rescued in Hebrew is actually synonymous with revived. And so when in Psalm 40, he'll describe having life breathed back into him after being pulled out of this muck, this den, this drowning, this pit of filth. He'll have life breathed back into him. And the psalm will go on to say, he says, God put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise. I love that. For David, the musician, you could not experience God without singing right afterward, which he's about to say here again in verse 4. Let's jump back into Psalm 30 here. So he's just been rescued out of his darkness, and what does he do? Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Rejoicing comes in the morning. This morning we have sung songs of joy, but I'm also going to ask that we look back at the nights of weeping as well. We'll jump back into Psalm 30 in a second. You could keep your finger there. But this passage reminded me of a Jewish tradition that I learned about when I was in seminary. It's really, really interesting. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And for the Jewish people, anytime that they would go through a really, really difficult time, time of helplessness, of hopelessness, anytime they would find themselves in a pit, whether it be metaphorically or probably even literally, they would practice this tradition of after they experienced this miracle, they would create what we call an Ebenezer. And that term might sound familiar to some old hymns that we sing, creating an Ebenezer. And what they would do is, we're going to have a photo up here in a second, they would take these stones and stack them up. I think we have a couple of pictures up here. Maybe. If not, okay, there we go. So they'll take these stones. Sometimes they're this big. You'll find them in Jewish people's living rooms. Other times you'll see them huge at the side of the road. And anywhere that they experience that miracle in that very spot, whether it be a phone call, whether it be a time of moving forward, of making a commitment, whatever it was, wherever God showed up, they would take these stones and stack them up and create an Ebenezer. And that, so if you are traveling through Israel and you would see these stones, even today, point out the window and you see those stones and say, that is somewhere that God did something. That is a place that God rescued a person. When I was baptized years ago, one of my friends actually afterward gave me a stone. And that stone represented the solid foundation that I could stand on. But more than that, it also represented the burden that I no longer needed to bear. It represented me being rescued. That was my Ebenezer right there. But David tells us being rescued is not enough. We're supposed to sing songs of deliverance as well with our voices, but also with their lives. Let's jump back into verse 6. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. Turn to my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Real quick, a sackcloth would be made out of camel or goat hair, and it was literally a sack that Jews would wear anytime that they were grieving, or it was only reserved for really the lowest points of this life. Whether someone lost a spouse or lost a child, they would physically wear this so people knew that they were in a time of grieving. So he says, you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. I love that line, you turn my wailing into dancing. There's a contemporary writer, a woman who has been in recovery for over 30 years and actually found Christ after trying to kick heroin. And she writes a lot about what it looks like to find grace in recovery. But more than that, she describes the beauty and difficulty that sometimes comes with faith, comes with grace and forgiveness. She has this great quote, sometimes faith feels like having a broken leg that never healed perfectly, that still hurts when the weather gets cold, but you learn to dance with the limp. That's Anne Lamott. So I ask you now to look back. David says, you turn my wailing into dancing. If you are in a place of dancing this morning, what did your wailing look like? Is there a time in your life where you felt hopeless, like David started that psalm with? Was there a time when maybe you lost a job or lost a relationship, maybe a divorce or an illness, whatever it was, can you look back in a time when you felt absolutely helpless, like David describes in that opening of that psalm? A time where you thought, there's no way I can move on from this. What did your pit look like? Have you forgotten it? Moved on after being rescued? I had a friend in high school who, really good friend, who kind of was pretty wild and partied a lot and just into living a pretty crazy lifestyle. And I remember one night, I had just come to faith, and she came to me and was just weeping. And finally, she got it out and said that she had just found out she was pregnant. And she hadn't even graduated high school yet. I was a senior. And I'll never forget, there was this point where she finally stopped crying as if her reality had just set in. And she said, my life is over. This is it. There's no coming back from this. A couple years ago, I actually bumped into her at Costco, of all places, and saw her and her little boy and a couple other siblings that she had, and got to meet her new husband, who she met some years after that night. But that night when she was describing her current state, she told me her life was over. But I have a feeling if you were to ask her now, she would say that night was really when her life was just beginning. David recognizes, to really be able to rejoice in the morning, you can't forget about the darkness of the night before. There's a story of a guy in the Bible named Isaiah. He was a prophet, really interesting guy. Isaiah, at one point, has a vision where he's face-to-face with God, and he is terrified. He is shaking, and he keeps on saying over and over, I'm dead. He's going to kill me. I'm dead. I shouldn't be here right now. And God, it says that God's cloak filled the entire space. And here's Isaiah, and he keeps on saying to himself over, what am I doing here? I have unclean lips. You don't know where I have been. I have been in unclean places, he says. And in this really bizarre but beautiful scene, God has an angel come down. And the angel takes these tongs. There's this hot burning fire in the corner. And he takes these tongs and takes a piece of coal and puts it on Isaiah's tongue. And though it's blazing, it doesn't hurt him at all. Doesn't burn him. In fact, it purifies him. It makes him clean. And in that, God then responds to Isaiah and says, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for or covered. What does God tell him to do after this? He says, go and tell the people. I love that. Isaiah would go and go home and write songs. Some songs we even sing today, thousands of years later. That's what he did with his experience. But sometimes what seems like the scariest, most terrifying moment in our life might be the moment that saves us. I can't imagine what that would feel like to be in God's presence. But when I read this story, feel comfort in that. There's another story of fire. These three men with really, really good names, if there's any expecting mothers, Sarah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'm just throwing them out there. Abednego Frontiera. I don't know. Just think about it. These three guys with really, really good names come in contact with a king, and the king is evil, and he wants them to bow down. Bow down to a false god. And they refuse to. And so they're actually sentenced to death, to be burned alive. It says that they're tied up. They can't even squirm. They're tied up, ready to be thrown into this furnace. And they pray and they say, God will deliver us. God will rescue us. But then they go on to say, but even if he doesn't, he's still good. It almost sounds like they're giving God a way out. And as it gets closer to this moment where they're going to be thrown into this fire, keep on asking God to rescue them. It says that the fire was so hot that it killed the men standing around it. And here they are being taken towards it. And I can't help but ask, what were they thinking? Were they thinking, like David, or like my friend that night she came to me, where are you, God? Where are you? Eventually, they are thrown into the fire. And even with all their prayers, God doesn't take them out. He lets them be thrown into the fire. But the story doesn't end there, though. The story keeps going, and in the story, we see that God sends down a savior, someone else. They see a fourth man in there. Everyone's standing around. They don't know who it is. God sends someone down to save them, which might sound a little familiar. We'll revisit that in the New Testament a little bit later. But in this moment, they don't burn. And it says whenever they were pulled out of the fire, the ropes were burned away, but not even a hair on their head was singed. This would be a testament and would have people would come to faith through this. But what's important is to remember God didn't send them into that fire. The king did. However, sometimes I think God lets us go through the fire to burn away all that binds us. Whether it's a toxic relationship, an addiction, bad habit, doubts, guilt. The only way to be free from it is to go through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. These stories are all of people who had a personal experience with God and were rescued. They use their words not only to reflect on where they've been, but where God has brought them out of. We see this time and time again in the New Testament. In Matthew 8, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, unless you want to fact check me. You can do that too. Matthew 8, Jesus is starting his ministry, and he comes down from a mountain. He comes across a man with leprosy. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. There's another story in John 9 where Jesus meets a man who was born blind. And at this time, anyone with any sort of physical ailment, it would have believed that either this man had sinned or his parents had sinned. And this was a punishment. This is how you could separate the people who were seen as unclean, as not loved by God. And so Jesus is starting his ministry, and he comes across this man who cannot see. Well, another thing, a side note, what's interesting is it's usually the people who are, according to culture, messed up, who are the first ones to recognize Jesus. And it's the people who have all their stuff together who are usually the last ones to recognize him. Just throwing that out there. But Jesus is doing his ministry, and he comes across this man who's blind. And in this beautiful scene, he heals the man. Has him go and wash his eyes, and then he's healed. And what is the man's response? He takes off running. He goes and tells as many people as he possibly can. It actually kind of gets him in trouble. But he cannot not tell people the miracle that he just experienced. And for many of us, I would encourage you to look back at your life. I love this quote. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find some bread. So I would encourage you, don't forget your past. Don't forget when you were the one at the side of the road with your hand up. And go and sing your song, whatever that happens to be. Look back at a time when God has delivered you. When we worship, we celebrate what God has done in our life. That is one of the reasons we come together and we sing. That's the message for half of us this morning. I got a little excited and I wrote two messages. Maybe you'll identify with one more than the other. If you're like me, you might need to hear both messages this morning. For many of us, I don't think the problem is that we have forgotten our past and where we've come from. In fact, I would actually say the opposite is true. I think we're not just aware of where we've been. In fact, that past follows us everywhere we go, and we can't shake it. It's like a shadow that only we can see. That's what's keeping us from rejoicing this morning. And we carry this guilt, this shame. And real quick, I love this, this quote I heard. A woman named Brené Brown breaks it down. She says, the difference between guilt is the belief that you did something bad. Sometimes guilt can actually point you back towards God. The difference is guilt is something that you've done bad. Shame is the belief that you are bad. Shame, I believe, is a tool that the enemy uses often to take us away from who we are in Christ. And so for many of us, almost like lepers ringing bells of warning, or Isaiah, who was so filled with guilt, who didn't want to get anywhere near God, afraid that you might contaminate God's goodness. And I wonder if some of us can connect with that belief here. If you've ever messed up before and thought, God is ashamed of me, and that has kept you from wanting to pray. I've felt that. I've been ashamed, and that's kept me from wanting to spend time in the Word or spend time in community. The belief that you're not good enough to be near Him. Some of us today might believe God wants nothing to do with us. And that is a lie. Remember when the story of Isaiah, God doesn't push Isaiah away because of his sin. In fact, He pulls him near. He doesn't ignore Isaiah's sin either. But what does He do? He wipes it clean. So often we look back at our past or possibly even our present with this backwards notion that we are so sick that we might be contagious to anything good, that we might contaminate all the good things that God has provided for us, and so we keep our shame. I don't know who this is for, but I want to say whatever you have done, regardless of what you've done, you are not half as bad as God is good. Know that. And if you're sitting here today feeling like you are stuck in a sin, far from the identity of being one of His children, if you feel stuck today, remember, you don't drown in the water by falling in it. You drown by staying there. And so maybe what you need to hear today, what we need to hear, is today is a new morning for us, like the psalm says. Here's another thing about mistakes. The best lesson that I have learned on experience and growing, I actually learned from a teacher that I never took. I was listening to this lecture from a ceramics teacher who performed this really interesting experiment with her students. So she took her class on the first day and divided them in half. And she told the first half that they were going to be graded based on the quality of something that they could come up with. They're going to be graded only on the quality of their assignment. They would receive one grade. Then she took the other half of the classroom and she put them in a different room and said, don't worry about that. You're just going to be graded on the quantity. And she left. I don't remember how long. It was a week or two. She comes back and to see what they came up with. And so the first group, she checks in with the quality group. Well, it turns out they couldn't come to an agreement of what the perfect assignment would be. In fact, by the end of it, they had really nothing more to show than grandiose ideals of a pot or whatever their assignment was and unused clay. Then she went to the other room, went to visit the quantity group. And what's interesting is she said it was some of the best work she had ever seen in her life. Why? Because they weren't concerned with being perfect. It's the mistakes, the errors, the time spent, all the broken pots in the corner, all of it that got them to where they were. It was some of the, not only the most quantity, some of the best quality she had ever seen. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, one of His first miracles, all 5,000 people show up and they're all hungry. Something I could relate to. Everyone's hungry, and Jesus takes a couple of loaves and some fish, multiplies it, and feeds thousands. And then after everyone's full and they take off, Then he comes to the disciples and he says, pick up all the leftovers. Let nothing be wasted. The Bible would go on to repeat this later on in the New Testament. This notion of our past, regardless of where we've been, let nothing be wasted. So I ask you this morning, what is unique about you? What experiences do you have to share, whether they be good or bad? What is your song? I love this Bible verse from Romans. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, what is your purpose? What has God brought you out of? I recently picked up this new hobby of carving or whittling, and I'm still not very good at it. I used to work at a home. I was a pastor at a homeless shelter years ago. And did you guys know that soap could expire? I didn't know that, but they had all this expired soap. The homeless shelter actually donated to me. I didn't take that personal, but they gave me a bunch of soap. And so I had all this expired soap, and I invited a couple friends over, my friend Mark and some other artist friends. We all got together in a garage. We were just talking about life, and we just started making stuff out of soap. And it was already expired, so we didn't have anything to lose. And mine wasn't very good. I'm still learning. Give me some time. But I actually snapped a couple photos of some stuff that my friends came up with and some other stuff I saw online we're going to see up here in a moment. All of that came out of an expired bar of soap. How cool is that? See, when you cut away all the muck and the junk and the uncleanness, all of it chipped away, we find something beautiful underneath. When asked about his inspiration for his most famous statue, Michelangelo, who made the famous David statue, he said, for his inspiration, David was in there all along shouting to be set free. But if we just sweep away all the messy parts, all the chips, all the muck, if we just sweep that away, we miss out on the best testimony we could possibly give our own. Years ago when my dad was killed, I remember praying. I just came to faith, and I remember praying and saying, like David, God, where were you? Where were you? What are you going to do with that? And I remember thinking, if there was ever a chance for a redemption story, you missed it, God. That was it right there. And now it's too late. Fast forward a couple years after that, and I wasn't a pastor yet. I was a leader in youth ministry. And there was a kid there who came to us, and he had lost his dad. And I remember he was so angry. He was a couple years younger than me when I lost mine, and so angry. And he just said, what's the point of talking? I feel like there's no one who could possibly understand what this feels like. And it clicked. I remember I had spent years and years with that young man. God didn't cause that. I don't believe that. That's not the message I get when I read scripture. God didn't cause someone to take those men's lives. God didn't cause those other three men to be thrown into the fire either. But something I have learned is God can take these awful, terrible things and do something amazing with them. I know that because I've seen it. I am living that. The fact that I'm here today is proof of what God can do, turning ashes into beauty. This is the God that I worship, the God who wastes nothing. And what do? We sing. a second, the band's going to come out here. I'm going to ask that you guys just bow your heads for a moment and see where God is leading you this morning. In a moment, we're going to sing some songs, and I ask just that we spend some time in reflecting, regardless if you, like David, can look back and see a time God rescued you, a time of misdirection, maybe addiction, unhealthy lifestyle, broken relationships, or doubt, or hurting. Times that were so long ago that they almost feel like they belong to a different person. Maybe the message for you today is, like David says, sing a new song. Sing praises and not be silent, he writes in Psalms 30. Or if you're here and you feel like Isaiah did when he came to God and said, I am unworthy, my sin is too much. Maybe this morning is a chance that you could take comfort in knowing that though your past and your sin might be too much for you, it isn't for God. And so maybe during this next song, you can go to him and lay it down, whatever it is. Whatever you have been carrying with you, that burden is no longer yours to bear. Whether you feel like you need to not forget your past, or you believe today is a time to finally be set free from it. Regardless, whoever you are, wherever you have been, if you hear one thing this morning, hear this. You are a standing stone, an Ebenezer. You are a person, yes, but you're also a place where someone would look at you just like those great stones at the side of the road. Someone would look at you and say, that is somewhere that God has done something. A person rescued by the God who wastes nothing and no one. Would you guys pray with me? God, as we sing songs this morning of all the beautiful things you make us into, let these be more than just words. God, if anyone here is suffering from shame or guilt of a past that keeps following them, God, I ask that they spend this time of repentance from anything they need to lay at your feet, but also find freedom in the promise of not just who we are, but whose we are. If anyone this morning is struggling with judgment, God, may we remember, may we see in ourselves when we were at the side of the road and all that you've done in our lives. Regardless of what songs you've given us, may we sing them this morning with our words and with our lives. May they be beautiful. Pray all this. Your name. Amen. Would you guys stand with me, and then Christy's gonna come after the song and close us out.